2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're in actually verses 16 through 18 today, but we're going to read from verse 9. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for another time that you have appointed for us to spend with you and your word. We pray that your spirit and your word would touch our hearts and minds today. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas abandoned me, having loved the present age. And he went into Thessalonica, Crescens into Galatia, Titus into Dalmatia. Luke is alone with me. After having picked up Mark, bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I sent into Ephesus. The coat which I left in Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring it, and the scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the coppersmith, or more literally the metal worker, showed to me much harm. May the Lord render or repay to him according to his actions. Whom you also guard against, for he exceedingly or greatly opposed our words. In my first defense, no one came together with me, but all abandoned me. May it not be charged to them. But the Lord stood with me and empowered me, in order that through me the message might be fulfilled, and that all the Gentiles should hear. And I was rescued from out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil work, and will preserve me, notice it's the word salvation, preserve me for his heavenly kingdom, to whom is the glory unto the ages of the ages. Amen. We're in the section in Paul's writing to Timothy. It's Paul's last letter before he dies. We're in the section beginning at verse 9 that we have called the Reflections of Paul. As he reflects back on those people and those circumstances which meant and stood out in his mind as being the most important. There is actually a formula or system that's found in these writings of both faithful and unfaithful. It's kind of interesting. In verse 9, he wants Timothy to come to him quickly. He's writing to a faithful brother, Timothy, who is like a son to him. In verse 10, we had Demas, who started out faithful, but became unfaithful. He left Paul at his time of need and went back into Thessalonica, which is believed to be his home. But he went not because he didn't want to associate with Paul, but because he loved this present age, and he went back into the world. So here's one that starts faithful and winds up at the end to be unfaithful. Then we have Crescens in verse 10. And Titus in verse 10, and Luke in verse 11, all faithful brothers, all the way to the end. Then there's Mark in verse 11. He's the sixth person we studied. Now, Mark started out as unfaithful. In the first missionary journey, when they came to Perga, he decided he wanted to turn back and go back to Jerusalem. He wanted to go home. Things were getting too difficult. And then a few years later, when Paul was rounding up people for the second missionary journey, he and Barnabas were heading up that team, and Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, who was his cousin. And of course, Mark bailed out the first time, so Paul says, I'm not taking him with me again. He's proved to be unfaithful. So Barnabas took Mark, Paul took Silas, and they actually formed two different missionary teams. And what was interesting is Barnabas is known as the encourager. So he's the right person to be with Mark during the second missionary journey and be able to encourage him. Paul was a no-nonsense person. You either had the faithfulness to begin with, or he sent you back, or you went back. He didn't have time to try to train people and encourage them to not give up. But Barnabas had the ability, the ministry. He was the encourager. He encouraged Mark, and so after that second missionary journey with Barnabas, John Mark was now developed. He had proved himself to be faithful. And then Paul, in his later writings, calls Mark a fellow laborer in Colossians 4:10 and Philemon 24. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, even calls Mark his son. And, of course, the Gospel of Mark was written by Mark with Peter's influence and testimony. So Mark started out as unfaithful, but in the end became faithful. So we have a pattern of faithfulness, Demas faithful and then unfaithful, Crescens and Titus faithful, Mark unfaithful, and then he becomes faithful. Tychicus, in verse 12, Tychicus took the dictation from Paul and delivered at least two of Paul's letters, possibly three, that would be Titus. Tychicus took the dictation and delivered them. Tychicus was sent to Ephesus at this point in order to relieve Timothy so that Timothy could come to Paul quickly. And, of course, quickly measures out to several months. And we'll see in verse 21 that Paul met by quickly. He says, come, try to come before winter. So he's sending Tychicus to so he can take the place of Titus, and Titus can come to Paul as he needs him. In verse 13, we talked about the coat that was left in Troas with Carpus. Carpus is a faithful brother. He quite possibly had a church in his home. He definitely housed the travelers, the Christians that traveled through that town. Paul stayed with him and left his coat and his and the scrolls and the parchments. Why he did, nobody knows. But now he wants them. He's sitting in the Mamertine prison. It's underground. It's right by the sewer system. And Paul is getting ready for winter, and he wants his coat, his winter coat, and he wants his reading material. It's kind of interesting that even in Paul's darkest of situations, he wants reading materials. He wants to stay with the scriptures and with the writings. But Carpus was a faithful brother who held on to these things and even housed people, Christians, as they came through Troas. Verse 14, we saw about Alexander. Alexander, unfaithful, in fact, to the point of opposition. He opposed Paul, and Paul says that Alexander did him much harm. And then he warns, verse 15, he warns Timothy to guard yourself from this man, because after I'm gone, he's going to come after you. Everyone who ministers the word and has a desire to rightly divide the word of truth and teach the truth, no matter what its cost, is going to have at least one Alexander in their life. Somebody that opposes them, somebody that causes trouble for them. And Paul didn't say anything to Timothy about what to do with him other than guard yourself. But he said about Alexander, may the Lord repay to him according to his actions. So he committed Alexander to the Lord. And Paul guarded himself so he would not be affected by it. Now he's telling Timothy the same thing. Verses 16, 17, and 18 for this morning, the same formula and the same combination is presented. Verse 16, unfaithfulness, and verses 17 and 18, faithfulness. First of all, unfaithfulness. Paul says, in my first defense, no one stood, or more literally, came alongside of me, but everyone abandoned me. May it not be put to their charge. Just dissecting this and presenting the words. First of all, Paul says, in his first defense. The Roman courts had two trials, just like we do. We have the preliminary hearing, and then we have the regular hearing. The preliminary hearing is to establish if there is a charge that can be brought against someone, and the regular hearing is to establish innocence or guilt. The Romans had the prima actio. That's prima actio. That is the preliminary hearing to establish a charge. Then there was the segunda actio, the second trial or second action, to establish innocence or guilt. So when Paul says this is his first defense, this is the prima actio, the preliminary action or the preliminary hearing to establish if there is a charge against him. The second word, not just the first, but now the word for defense is apologia. It's where we get a word apology from. It is a legal term that means a verbal defense. A verbal defense. In my first apology, in my first defense, is a legal term. The third term I want to point out to you is the word that is in most English texts that says stood by him, where he says no one stood by me. Literally, it's a legal term that means no one came alongside of me. It's a legal term that means official testimony in court. What Paul is saying is that when I stood in my preliminary hearing in front of the Roman courts, no one, no Christian brothers, no Christian sisters would stand alongside of him and give testimony on his behalf. The Christians knew that Paul was done for, in trouble. They didn't want to identify with Paul. It wasn't that they didn't identify with Christ. It's just that when it came to the trial and even putting their own lives on the line to identify with Paul, they all scattered and left him. He says, but everyone abandoned me. It's the same word in verse 10 for Demas abandoned me. And by the way, it's also the same word in Mark 15:34 when Jesus hung on the cross and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The word forsaken is this same Greek word, enkatelepon. Mark 15:34. So Jesus on the cross felt abandoned, felt and experienced what it would be like to be abandoned by God as he took the punishment for our sins upon him on the cross. And then lastly, he says in verse 16, may it not be put to their charge. And we'll get to that in a moment, Paul's attitude and how he responds to all of this. Verse 16 is unfaithfulness. Paul found out, and as he's expressing, that sometimes, if not most of the time, you have to stand alone. That people are weak. And if we go to put our trust and confidence in people, they will let us down. So he says in his first defense, no one came with me to trial to give me a testimony. The Christians stayed away. The Christians scattered and did not identify with Paul. Everyone, he says, has abandoned me. So he felt abandoned. And he's expressing here for Timothy what he has to look forward to. Don't depend on people. They will let you down. Most people are weak, and they will abandon you in times of hardship and trouble. But then he says at the end, it's kind of an interesting statement, May it not be put to their charge. May it not be charged to them. May it not be put on their account. It is interesting how Paul deals with both Alexander, may the Lord reward him according to his actions, and to the Christians who have abandoned Paul in his preliminary hearing in Rome. With both of them, he entrusts them to the Lord. He brings them to the Lord, whether it's for judgment or whether it's for forgiveness. He places both people in the hands of the Lord. That's how Paul guarded himself. See, sandwiched in between these two incidents is verse 15, where he warned Timothy about Alexander, and he says, whom you also guard against. Don't get caught up in it. Don't start taking vengeance. Don't try to get back. With Alexander, he says, may the Lord take care of Alexander. I'm not going to get involved. And with the unfaithfulness of the brethren there in Paul's preliminary trial in verse 16, that all abandoned him, yet he says, may it not be put to their charge. So whether it's for judgment or whether it's for forgiveness, Paul came before the Lord. And it's interesting in that last statement, may it not be charged to them or put to their account. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, when Jesus hung on the cross, Luke 23, 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. They don't understand. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. In Acts chapter 7, verse 60, at the stoning of Stephen, remember that last verse of the chapter, Acts 7, 60, when they were stoning Stephen, he fell to his knees and he says, Lord, may this not be placed to their account. Boy, an action of forgiveness. Paul was there in Acts chapter 7. He was in charge of the stoning of Stephen as they put their clothes. The people who came to actually do the stoning, they would take off their outer garment and put it at the feet of the one who was in charge of the execution. That was Saul of Tarsus. And he actually witnessed and experienced the viewing of the stoning of Stephen. And he was actually there to hear Stephen call out about asking God to forgive them for doing this to him. And Paul now, carrying on in the same spirit, the same approach as Jesus on the cross and Stephen at his stoning, he says, may it not be put to their account. May it not be put to their charge. He's talking about believers. Though the other believers abandoned him, his attitude was, Lord, don't put this to their account. He could understand. Even Jesus told the disciples in fulfillment of prophecy, Old Testament prophecy, he says, all the sheep are going to scatter. You're going to scatter. But he didn't chide them for it. It was just people are weak. And people are putting their trust in the Lord and they see him beaten. They see him hanging on a cross. And they know it's all over and they scatter and they run. Because they're weak. We are weak. But the Lord said it as a matter of fact, not a matter of chiding them. They will scatter as they view what is happening to Jesus. Verses 17 and 18, what a testimony. This is the testimony of faithfulness. And this finishes out this particular section. We saw in verse 16 that sometimes we have to stand alone. Maybe not sometimes, but most of the time. In the human sense. Verse 17 tells us, but we will never stand alone. Sounds like a contradiction. but in reality it's true. In the human sense, most of the time, we will have to stand alone. But in truth, spiritually speaking, we will never stand alone, ever. Verse 17, Paul says, "But the Lord stood with me, and He empowered me." Most English translations will say the word strengthened, and He strengthened me. This is the word empowering, giving me power from within, and that the Lord stood with me. He's saying, though no human being stood with me in the as a witness and a testimony for me, though in the human I was standing alone and all had abandoned me, and yet the Lord stood with me. And not only did He stand with me, but He empowered me from within so that I could stand through this trial. So we will never stand alone, though people abandon us. I don't know if you have ever experienced that before, but I've experienced it many times, both faithfulness and unfaithfulness, of serving with others who are faithful and yet at the same time being abandoned in time of need, becoming bitter against other believers. There are even Christians who become bitter against the church and against other believers because they abandoned them or didn't treat them well. Well, it's wherever we put our trust. It's wherever we put our security. If we know that people are just people, and that people are weak, we won't put so much confidence in them. And if they bail out, they bail out. But the truth that we have to remember is the Lord will always stand with us. The Lord will always empower us as we follow His will. When people abandon us, it never stops us from obeying the Lord. Never. Many Christians sit home today because they've been burned or upset or been offended by something in the church or from other Christians. But the question is, are you going to let that stop you from obeying the Lord? We use people as excuses, circumstances as excuses. Being abandoned never stops us from being obedient to the Lord, because the Lord is always with us. And the Lord is always empowering us to do His will. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, Joshua 1, 5 through 6, after Moses died, the Lord tells Joshua that I will be with you wherever you go. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, face life with courage. That's repeated in Hebrews 13:5, where the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because it's brought over from Joshua 1:5. In Romans 8, verses 37 through 39, Paul writes and says, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Not even death. Not persecution. Not hardship. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, that we are those who are being kept by the power of God for salvation. He's guarding us. He's keeping us. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, in the oldest Greek manuscripts, it tells us that those who have been born from out of God, God keeps him, and the evil one will never touch them. The word touch means fasten. The evil one will never get a hold of you, because we're being kept by the power of God. So it's interesting that Paul says, though everyone has abandoned me, may it not be put to their charge. And the reason why he could say that and commit them to Christ and ask for mercy and grace is because the Lord was faithful in the midst of everyone else's unfaithfulness. And then in the middle of verse 17, he tells the purpose for the Lord standing with him and empowering him. Those of you following the Greek text, notice the word hina, the purpose clause. In order that through me, the message might be fulfilled, and all the Gentiles might hear. Twofold purpose for God standing with Paul and empowering him. The purpose is so that the message through Paul might be fulfilled. He's saying God's will isn't finished yet. The message through Paul's life still has to be fulfilled. Therefore, God stood with him and protected him because God wasn't finished with him yet. And when the Lord is not finished with you, no one can harm you. And secondly, he says, and all the Gentiles should hear. In Romans chapter 11, verse 13, Paul says that Peter was chosen as the apostle or messenger to the Jews, and Paul was the messenger to the Gentiles. He says, in order that all the Gentiles might hear. So the Gentiles there in Rome, even through the court system and through his trials and through his stay, he says, all the Gentiles haven't heard yet. So God's purposes with his message through me, he says, has not been fulfilled, and all the Gentiles haven't heard yet. So he says, God stood with me and fulfilled his purpose. And then at the end of verse 17, he says, and I was delivered from out of the mouth of the lion. And I was delivered from out of the mouth of the lion. That's a quote from Psalm 22, verse 21. Psalm 22, verse 21. It was a common expression for danger. And when he says he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, is during that first trial, preliminary hearing, he was spared execution. They could have delivered him right up for trial, right afterwards, but they spared him for more time. So when the Lord stood with him and empowered him, he was delivered from out of the mouth of the lion. Of course, that's all a reference back to the book of Daniel. We have Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego that were cast into the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 6, verses 22 and 27. And it's also related to us in Hebrews 11:33. They were cast into the fiery furnace, and they were spared. So it became a common Hebrew term, paralleling the seriousness and the danger of what happened in Daniel chapter 6. So when Paul uses this term, and of course Psalm 22 is messianic in that Jesus quoted it from off of the cross, Paul says that he was delivered from out of the mouth of the lion during his first trial. Then he says in verse 18, and the Lord will rescue me from every evil work and will preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. He says the Lord will, factual statement, deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me. Now, wait a minute. How did the Lord deliver him out of every evil work and preserve him if within the following 12 months he was put to death? Was he delivered or not? Was he just thinking positive and hoping that God would deliver him from out of the trial and not be put to death? This is a great text to find the secret to the Bible's teaching especially when the Lord told the disciples that nothing should harm them, that he would be with them all the way to the end, and yet all of them, except one, died a martyr's death. How can that be if the Lord says, nothing will harm you? Paul, how could it be that you were put to death within a few months after you wrote this letter, and yet you said, the Lord will save me from every evil work? Well, he didn't save you from every evil work, and he didn't preserve you for his heavenly kingdom. And yet the key to this is in the verse that's not even on your page, that we'll take next week. Paul says, may the Lord be with your spirit. Oh. You see, in the early church, they taught that your spirit is who you are as a person. Your physical body isn't who you are. It's like the tent. Paul called it a tent. It's the tent that you live in. Nothing physical is who you are. It's who you are spiritually. That when Jesus Christ comes into your life, he comes into your spirit. And the Lord is with your spirit. He's not with your flesh. So the early church held that whatever happened to you in the physical realm, that's not happening to you. That's happening to the house that you live in. But you have not been harmed. Your spirit is solid. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 tells us that for those who have heard the word and who have believed, God has sealed them with the Holy Spirit of promise. So that when it comes time for the Lord to come for his possession, we are kept by God's Spirit. We're sealed by his Spirit. Not our flesh, but our spirit. Nothing can penetrate my spirit. And the Lord promises, again, Joshua 1:5 and Hebrews 13:5, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So he's not leaving my spirit, and nothing can penetrate my spirit, so my spirit is saved and kept by God. If they should take me out today and stone me and kill me, according to God, no harm has come to me. Do you see the emphasis on the Lord's words where he says, don't fear those who all they can do is kill the body, but fear the one who can cast your soul into Gehenna. When I first read that, when I first became a Christian, I thought to myself, yeah, easy for you to say. Yeah, don't fear those who can put you to death. Yeah, but it hurts, you know. There's going to be some suffering and harm or something here. What do you mean, don't fear? Because God's word tells us that once we're put to death, we're actually set free. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He says to live as Christ and to die is gain. So the early church held that our spirit, the Lord delivers out of every evil work. And we will be preserved, he says. We will be saved for his heavenly kingdom. So basically what Paul was saying is that the Lord will not rescue us from these hardships and dangers, but he'll deliver us through them for Christ's heavenly kingdom. One day we're going to be in the Lord's heavenly kingdom. Nothing will ever stop it, that from happening. No matter what hardships or dangers we go through, the Lord will always be with us. He will never forsake us. We can face each circumstance with courage. That's not human positive thinking, but courage because Christ is with us. He is going to empower us, and he's going to take care of it. It's just us learning to put trust on the inside instead of the outside, instead of trusting people, instead of trusting circumstances to work out a certain way for our happiness. We have to put our trust in the one who lives within, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He will never forsake us, never leave us, and He will be with us all the way to the end, and He will deliver us up into His heavenly kingdom. What a testimony by Paul. And then the doxology at the end of verse 18. To whom, that is to the Lord, to whom is the glory unto the ages of the ages? That means forever. It didn't say be, because you'll notice in your English Bibles is may, to whom may it be the glory? As if it's a prayer. But in reality, it's a statement. To whom is the glory? Unto the ages of the ages. The word glory, doxa, actually has to do with substance. We use it in the term of, I'm going to do a human effort, and if it comes out good, instead of taking credit for it, I'm going to say, give the glory to God. That's like give the credit to God, even though I did a good work, because it's wrong for me to take credit for it. Well, that's not what the Bible means by glory. Glory actually has to do with substance. In every circumstance, the very substance and person of who Christ is supposed to be the one that people see. That's what Paul is saying here. The very substance, the very person, the very spirit and nature of God, may He be manifest. May it be for people seeing Christ in us. Again, in Philippians, Paul says, may Christ be magnified in my body, whether it's through life or through death. That's glory. Glory is the presence of God's Spirit. And Paul is saying, when God gets the glory, it's when people see the very Spirit and nature of God in every circumstance. So he says, here's my dilemma. Here's my circumstance. Here's what I found myself in. I'm down in this dungeon. I'm approaching this preliminary hearing. Human beings are weak. They abandoned me. Left me all alone. But I wasn't alone. You know the old saying, the Lord plus one is the majority. Paul stood up to the mouth of the lion. God delivered him because he wasn't through yet. And yet Paul is saying, yet at the same time, though the Lord isn't through with me yet, when He is through with me, then everything will be fulfilled that He had for my life. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. He's talking about His spirit, not His physical body. It is very important that all believers learn as quickly as possible, with priority, what the Bible says about the flesh and the spirit. Because many believers today, some believe they're experiencing the Spirit of God and they're just experiencing emotional energy. Some people are trying to claim the promises for the flesh and for the earthly realm. And they don't understand that that is the flesh. That's the human. That's the temporary. And that Christ lives in our spirit. And all of the blessings of the believer's life are spiritual in Christ. Not physical, spiritual. So God says that no matter what you go through, your blessing is that I will be with you. Here and throughout eternity. And one day you're going to be delivered into the presence of Christ through it all. And nothing will hinder you from coming into the presence of Christ and participating with Him in His heavenly kingdom. So to Him be the glory. Let Him be the one that people see in His nature and His spirit in every difficult circumstance in our life. Though all will abandon us, may people see us trust Christ, and may people see Him in His nature and His spirit in us, keeping us and empowering us so may people see His glory, His substance, His person in us. And Paul says, Amen. Next week we'll finish out this chapter. A few more things we need to discuss as Paul signs off and gives greetings from certain ones who are there and greets certain ones who are in Ephesus that Paul wants to address. And then we'll be finished with 2 Timothy and be ready to get into Titus, which is the third of what are called the pastoral letters. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the blessing of the testimony of Paul, as not only he testifies, but he teaches us how he handled various situations by those who would come against him, by those who would abandon him. He could entrust both to the Lord because he was never abandoned or forsaken by Christ. He had the faithfulness of the Lord throughout his entire life. And though he hoped for and longed for and was even lonely for Christian fellowship, yet through it all he put his trust in Christ and experienced the faithfulness of the Lord in his life. And it is that faithfulness that everybody saw in Paul's life, the faithfulness of Christ and the faithfulness of Paul to trust Christ. We pray that You'd work in our hearts. Help us understand the difference between the flesh and the spirit. Help us to see that every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. But it's spiritual. And it's in our spirit where Christ dwells. And that our spirits have been sealed and Jesus Christ is always with our spirit. And we can say with Paul that we will be delivered from every evil work, and we will be preserved through everything for the Lord's heavenly kingdom. We pray by Your Spirit You'd help us to understand these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.